Take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Peter in Acts chapter 10 had been given a vision, you remember, of the great sheet coming down from heaven. And it was filled with all manner of beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And then he heard a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And immediately Peter responded, "Not so, Lord." You ever told the Lord no? Should a slave tell his master no? A slave should never say to his master no. That would be a contradiction as to who he is and what his position is. And I'd like to suggest this morning that if the Lord Jesus Christ is to be preeminent in your life, then you need to cross out those words, "not so," as in Acts chapter 10, verse 41, and simply leave the word "Lord." The word "Lord" is used in the text. It is the word "kurios" in the Greek. It simply means the one with supreme authority. That is Lord. He has the right to be preeminent in our lives. Now, there is another word that's in our text. I've already used it. It is the word preeminence. We're going to be looking primarily at that word this morning. And it's in verse 18. It is the little Greek word proteu. And it simply means this: superiority or supremacy, greatness, excellence, distinction, prominence, eminence, importance, prestige, stature, renown, to be first in rank or in influence. Does that help you get an idea of what preeminence means? And you know what's interesting? Years ago, when I was a young person and they would teach from this passage to the teenagers, they wouldn't say preeminence. You know what they would say? First place. Yeah. And then they would say, "Have you given Christ first place in your life?" And maybe that's a good starting place for us this morning. Have you given Jesus Christ first place in your lives? He is by far the greatest and most preeminent personality of all the ages. History is his story, for all of it revolves around him. Genesis, all the way through Revelation, centers in on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one else like him. Everything and everybody else comes under him. Matthew recognized him as Emmanuel, God with us. John said he was God come in the flesh. Thomas fell down before him, you remember, and said, "My Lord and my God." Paul said that he was God manifest in the flesh. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily." At his baptism, you remember that God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it states that all things were made by him. You remember, he turned the water to wine. He healed diseases. He fed over 5,000 with just a few fishes and a few loaves of bread. He raised the dead from the grave. And the greatest miracle of all, you say, "You mean you haven't said it yet?" He forgave sins. Isn't that great? He can forgive your sins. He's forgiven my sins. He was placed in a grave, and the grave could not hold him. So why in the world is not the world falling at his feet? Why is it more of those who call themselves Christians are not allowing him to be preeminent in their lives? And while we briefly look at the passage this morning, the thrust of our time together really is going to be in verses 17 and 18. Notice it. "And he is before all things. and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The subject matter for our time together is very, very clear in this text. The preeminence of Jesus Christ, emphasizing who he is, and secondly, what he has done. I've given you all those words to describe the word preeminence, but Webster states that preeminence is a state of being, a preeminent state or a superior state, having paramount rank, dignity, or importance. And as we consider this subject this morning, we need to recognize a tremendous truth. Because the text reveals that Jesus Christ is to be preeminent in our lives. He is to be preeminent in our church. He is to be preeminent in our nation. He is to be preeminent in our government. He is preeminent in our world. And everything is under him. But he is to have that position of superiority in all things. And that includes our lives. Indeed, he is to have first place. Let's pray together, please. Our gracious Father, it's so easy to be thinking about so many other things. And I pray in the few moments that we have together now that we might center our attention upon Thee. And I pray that the Spirit of God will use the Word of God this morning to challenge us. God, that we might allow You to have Your rightful place in our lives. That what You have determined to accomplish in us and through us might be so to Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, the preeminence of man. And there's a proposition here and some questions that we need to ask before we actually go into the text. First, I would like to suggest that much of what is called Christianity today is very subnormal in the world in which we live. And I will come back to the proposition, and the question that goes along with this is simply this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is given the position of preeminence in your life? I want to repeat that. Do you honestly believe, do you feel that Jesus Christ has been given the position of preeminence in your life? The Apostle Paul described what Christianity is like when the Lord Jesus Christ is not preeminent. And in 2 Timothy 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In our text, Colossians 1, starting with verse 15 through verse 23, that's actually a whole paragraph in the original language. But Scripture here, interestingly enough, destroys all of the false teaching about God the Father and God the Son, revealing exactly who they are. False teaching concerning God the Father and God the Son have seeped into churches even today, and it has seeped tremendously into the Colossian church. And the Apostle Paul writes this epistle in particular to meet this thing head on, that the church of Jesus Christ not be swayed. One of the cults in that day had a very strong influence in that area. Some of you will remember it by the name of Gnosticism. And the Gnostics claimed that they had special knowledge. They had special information about God that other people did not have. And they would tell believers that the Apostle Paul and other church leaders lied to them, and that they needed to have the knowledge that God offered through them, the Gnostics, some of their beliefs. All matter is evil and only spirit is good. Now listen to these beliefs, because these have carried over into our present day. Since your body is simply matter, you're just physical, therefore you and I are both evil. Well, there's a lot of truth to that in relationship to the curse of sin. But listen to where they took it. Therefore, Jesus Christ, since he came in the flesh, could not be God. You see where they were going with it? Only as spirit, they said. And so therefore, if you saw God in Jesus Christ, you only saw an illusion, a figmentation of your mind. And the Apostle John, he got right to the point on this one in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. He says, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is antichrist. Well, that's clear. Number two, sin is an illusion. A lot of people believe that one today. It's not real. You are not born with a sin nature. Well, Romans chapter 5 and other passages reveals that we were born with a sin nature. It's an amazing thing that no one has to teach a little child how to sin. It just comes naturally. Number three, one of the cults taught, and it was in Gnosticism, if you get sick, you just think you're sick. Are you ready for this one? And if you die, you just think you're dead. Do you know many people who have thought from the grave? They believed that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was merely a lesser spirit that did come down from heaven, but he was not in the flesh. There were other cults and other philosophies in this particular day, and they too were trying to make inroads into the church. I wish we had time to deal with them, but the Judaizers were one of these particular groups, and some of you know all about them. But Paul dealt with these as follows in verse 15. Christ is the firstborn of every creature, indicating his deity prior to his incarnation. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul warned them about the fine-sounding arguments. You ever notice when the cults come around, oh, they've got a spiel. And it sounds so good, but it's apostasy. Chapter 2, verse 8, he warns about deceptive philosophy. Chapter 2, verse 18, he warns them about worshiping angels, worshiping visions, being conceited and having senseless pride. Listen to this verse from 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Jesus Christ. But we would note that the philosophies in that day have carried over into many of the cults and the false teachings of today, trying to get the church of Jesus Christ to allow that doctrine in so that Satan can get a foothold into our very lives. Christian Science, for example, is much like early Gnosticism. It's neither Christian nor science. Isn't that strange? It's kind of like grape nuts. It's not grapes and it's not nuts. I mean, you think about it. But it was championed by Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. Boy, that name alone tells you something right there. And do you know before she died, she had a phone booth installed in her coffin? She wanted to prove that she was very much alive and she was going to call some folks. I don't know about you. I've not yet received a call. Other groups have taken hold of some of these early heresies, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Christian Scientists. And I will review one more in a moment. But first, we need to see what it is that are allowing these cults to get a foothold into people's lives and even into the church. There's a newer group. I will tell you in a moment when it was started. But it's interesting because it's taking many of these philosophies and it's adding to them some strains of Hinduism and Islamic teaching. And it's called the Church of Oprah Winfrey. Have you ever heard of it? No. Oprah states, what the mind can conceive, man can achieve. God's word, in contradicting that, says not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Her church teaches that you can become a god, and therefore we should exalt man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 states, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Verse 14, same chapter, says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Oprah started her church on May the 3rd, 2008, in a massive group of several thousand people. Listen to some of the things she said, and then think of the false philosophies I just shared with you from the Word of God, or from the philosophies of that day. She said, quote, "My salvation comes from me." I hope you don't watch her on TV. She said, "Do not make the error of clinging to the cross." She said, "Jesus is not the only way." There's so much more about this group. I don't have time to deal with it this morning. But I got to be honest with you. One of my biggest problems, and where I really grieve over this thing, is that there are churches, some of them claiming to be Bible-believing churches, that are taking her philosophy and they're using it in churches. And the question I thought of as I was dealing with this, how in the world did we get to this place? Let me quickly illustrate. I've been in the book of Jeremiah in the last few weeks, and so most of this is going to come from Jeremiah, but you know I could go to many places in the Word of God. Listen to this. Jeremiah 10:2. "Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed by the signs in heaven." Jeremiah 10:21 states that the pastors have not sought the Lord, and all their flocks are scattered. Jeremiah 13:10, God said, "This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them." Verse 25, same chapter, God said, "Thou hast forgotten me and trusted in a falsehood." That's how the children of Israel got away from God. That's how they got to that point. Jeremiah 14:14, God said, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name." Listen, this is exactly what's happening right here in America today. So many churches that no longer teach and preach the Word of God, yet they call themselves churches still. That even grieves me more. To me, if you want to teach something along this line, then scratch out the name church, and even worse yet, please scratch out the name Baptist on the church, you know? Not only do they forget God, they do not want to hear from God. 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Just entertain us. Make us feel good. I want to go to church and feel good. Give me something that'll make me prosper physically and financially. Oprah Winfrey's church takes Bible verses and twists them to their own ends. Well, all the cults do that. Listen to this, you know this verse. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely," God's word says, "think on these things." And she says, "What you think, you can become. What you think, you will be." Totally missing the point of the truest and purest and most lovely thought in the world and in the universe, Jesus Christ himself. I want to go back and simply say, Christ must be preeminent. eminent. Well, I wish I had more time to show you how we got to this point, but you know what? Even our very government is doing everything possible to stifle the message of the Word of God in our land. And it's happening in other lands as well, totally ignorant of the fact that they are being used as a catalyst of Satan to send millions and millions of people to hell. Satan has so blinded the minds of so many. Well, I've got to get to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And I want us to note something first in our text, who Jesus is and what he has done. So who Christ is, in 15a, he is the image of the invisible God. The image expresses Christ's deity in relationship to the Father. He is the very stamp of God. That's what our text is saying here. Image literally means likeness. And John, you remember, said, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Secondly, in 15b, he is the firstborn of every creature. And this expresses Christ's deity and sovereignty in relationship to creation. It's interesting because Paul did not use the term for first created because Jesus Christ was never created. He represents or manifests God to this world because he was God. If Paul meant first created, not only would he have said that, but he would have been disagreeing with everything he wrote in the book of Colossians, and he would be agreeing with all of the false cults. So those who take this phrase out of its context and say, see, Jesus Christ was a created being. No, he was never a created being. There would not have been a reason to write this text if Jesus were a created being. There would not be a reason for us to be even meeting here this morning if he was a created being. Instead, in this text, he used the plural word firstborn, which fits the context perfectly. Because he is the perfect and complete image of God, and he is the creator of everything that exists, including you and I. Which takes us to what Christ has done in verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he, verse 17, is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus Christ is the creator of everything that exists. He always was. Say, well, explain that. I can't. But I believe it. You say, well, why do you believe it? Because it's in this book. Amen? And that's all I need to know. Verse 17 states furthermore that he is before all things. Understand, God's word states here, he existed before anything else was created. Only God existed before creation. Paul's arguments are against the false philosophies that existed both then and now. I want you to notice his rank. In verse 17, it says, he is before all things. This is a reference to his uncreated existence. Secondly, in the same verses, he is the creator of all things, 16 and 17. Think of it. The billions and billions and billions of stars and the number of planets and everything on this earth, he created it all. Do you realize inside my body are millions and millions and millions of cells and lines running here and there and nerves and so many different things? The human body has such an incredible complexity. And God created it all. Verse 16 notes there's more. It says he created thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. He created the unseen world. Notice the prepositions here in this verse. In him, he's the sovereign source. By him, he's the divine agent. And then thirdly, unto him for his use and for his glory. He created you and me for his glory. He created you and I that we might allow him to have his rightful place in our lives, that we might give him the preeminent place so that we could be used for his glory. We have a Christocentric universe. We do not have time to go further. But we've got to notice something in verse 18. Look at it. He is the head of the body, the church. Not the pastor. Jesus Christ. Amen? Who is the head of the body, the church? Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? He died on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine and was buried for our sins. But the grave could not keep him. And he rose victorious, the firstborn from the dead. Wow. It's so incredible. Jesus Christ reigns supreme over the visible world and over the invisible world and the church. So you say, all right, what does all this mean to us? And now I really want you to follow the outline very, very closely that's provided in the bulletin. And I want you to understand that anything less than or anything different than Jesus Christ being the preeminent one in your life and in my life is a perversion, it is false teaching, it is false living, it robs God of his glory, and it robs the believer of an intimate relationship with God. Notice these, please, and I'm going to be all over the scriptures on this one. But first of all, it was the plan of the Father that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have the preeminence. That was God's plan. The church didn't come along all of a sudden and say, you know, Christ ought to have the preeminence. That was God's plan. At his baptism and at his transfiguration, God spoke loudly, audibly from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, Matthew 3:17. And at the transfiguration, he added something. God said, hear ye him, Matthew 17:5. And in that text, it says the disciples were sore afraid. I would have been too. In our text, note verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father. It was his plan. Notice chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It was his plan. God planned it to be so. And Christ is the manifestation of God, the sovereign creator and the head of the church by God's plan. Secondly, it was proved in creation. Going back to verse 16, all things were created by him. John chapter 1 verse 3 states, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing. The verbs in John 1 3 are in the aorist tense. It points to a definite or decisive event. That's creation. But interestingly enough, the last verb is in the perfect tense in John 1, 3, emphasizing the continuance of all that he has created. Creation finds both its origin and its continuance in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 17. For by him all things consist. He's the one that sees to it that it continues and holds together. He is the personal sustainer or the preserver. Every single time that sun comes out in the morning, you ought to praise God for the preeminence of Jesus Christ in this world and in your life. Do you realize all the protons and the neutrons and the electrons and everything, billions and billions of them that are in your body? Do you realize it is the natural part of the way God created it, and science understands this, that they go like this. They explode. But something's holding it all together. You say, why? Because by Him all things consist. Notice the third one. His preeminence is promoted in the Scriptures. John 5:39 says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. And then Jesus said, and they are they which testify of me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through the Old Testament, through Malachi. All of the Scriptures, Jesus said, testify of me. They gave Him the preeminence. In verse 46 of the same chapter, it says, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote about me. Moses gave Jesus Christ the preeminence. The Jews constantly searched the Scriptures because they recognized that they contained the secrets of eternal life. But they missed the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the key to understanding the Scriptures and the key to eternal life. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, that's in the Old Testament, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us. They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The prophets spoke of Jesus Christ. The Jews should have known this truth. Luke chapter 11, verse 52 states that Jesus Christ is the key of knowledge. During Christ's ministry, the lawyers and the Pharisees did everything in their power to keep people from hearing Jesus Christ, just like many are doing in our day to day. They're antichrists, 1 John tells us. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all of these, they did not realize they were keeping people from the key of wisdom, the key of knowledge. They were not realizing that they were keeping them from Him who alone is preeminent. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 states that the spirit of wisdom and revelation exists in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus is preeminent in the Scriptures. D, or number four, Christ's preeminence was purposed by the Holy Spirit. You need to know John 16, 13, and 14. It'd be a great verse to memorize. But listen to this. Christ is speaking about the Holy Spirit here. And He says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God will never lead you astray. But notice the rest of the text. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever shall He hear, that shall He speak and show you of things to come. You say, what's He going to speak of? Jesus said, He shall glorify me. But what's He saying? The Spirit of God will give me the preeminence so that you and I will understand that we need to give Him the preeminence. And Jesus said, He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Future revelation is related to Jesus Christ, and it is referenced by the Spirit of God. His role was to reveal to us what the Scriptures say about the Lord Jesus Christ. His role was to reveal what it is that's in the Scriptures and in so doing glorify Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is the Spirit of God never, ever, never, ever makes himself prominent. The Spirit of God recognized he was not the preeminent one. That was not his role. But he constantly turned people's attention to Jesus Christ. Any group that makes the Holy Spirit prominent is not of God. The Spirit of God makes the Son of God preeminent in the place he gives to him. Christ's preeminence was purposed by the Holy Spirit. The next one. The preeminence of Jesus Christ is proclaimed by the angels. Follow the angels through Scripture. What did they do? They announced Christ's birth. You remember the shepherds in the field praising God in the highest, Luke chapter 2. They ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember at the time of his temptation as he came out of the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Revelation 5 verses 11 through 14 notes that thousands of them worshiped him, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature joined them in verse 13. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2:10 through 11. You know, there's a day coming, and I will tell you this. Every single person on the face of this earth will bow the knee and will confess the fact that Jesus Christ is preeminent Lord. Oh, if we are to be there, we will do so with joy. I don't know about you, but I could become a charismatic, huh? Hallelujah. Amen. I praise God for those who magnify him. Some will bow the knee, but they will do so with bitterness in their heart because they did not recognize that he is the preeminent one in life. His preeminence was proclaimed by angels. The next one, the preeminence of Jesus was affirmed or practiced by Jesus Christ himself. You say, "I never noticed that." In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Now, the false cults, when they come to your door and you answer the door and you tell them who Jesus Christ is, they're going to say, "Jesus Christ never said that he was God." I don't know how many times I've been told that at my front door. It's kind of funny. Because the Jews recognized exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and they sought to kill him for making that very claim. Several times in the Word of God, we see Jesus Christ receiving the worship of men. Let me just give you a few. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, a leper came and worshiped him, and Jesus healed him. In Matthew 9, verse 18, a ruler came and worshiped him. In Matthew 14, 33, Jesus stilled the storms on the sea and the disciples fell and worshiped him. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, "The 24 elders fell down before him and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." Class, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The preeminent one of the universe, heaven and earth. And I would like to submit to you as we wrap this up. If, think about this, if it was the plan of the Father to exalt Christ as being preeminent, if Christ's preeminence is demonstrated and proved in creation, if he is preeminent in all of the scriptures, if it was the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God to manifest him as being preeminent, and since it was proclaimed by the angels that he is preeminent, and since the affirmation of the Son himself was to accept the position of preeminence, doesn't it make sense that he ought to be preeminent in our lives? Does not that make sense? Doesn't it make sense that we ought to strive to know as much about him as possible, to know him intimately? And I would like to say this morning, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you need to trust him now, or the day will come when you will meet him as your preeminent judge. If today is too soon for repentance and trusting Christ, tomorrow may be too late for acceptance. That's very, very important. For in the millennium and at the judgment seat, again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some with great joy, some with great sorrow. And for many, it will be too late to do anything about it whatsoever. We need to go back to old-fashioned, biblical, normal Christianity, the kind that brought the great revivals of the past. We all, you need to allow him to be Lord in your life, to be preeminent. And I ask you the question I started with, does he have the right to be preeminent in your life? I mean, I want you to think about this one. You need to ask yourself and examine yourself and say, am I really allowing him to be preeminent in my life? This is going to involve submitting to his sovereignty. It's going to involve making him Lord, allowing him to be Lord. And we need to go away from this morning, recognizing that he is Lord, undisputed, unrivaled, and unchallenged. He's Lord. It will involve our choosing to glorify him in all that we do, in all that we think, in all that we say. It will involve taking the old self-life and nailing it to the cross forever, Galatians 2 and verse 20. A great theologian in the past really struggled over this matter through the years. Now you would think you trust Christ today, maybe a little discipleship, 2 and 3 years in the Word of God, and certainly you would say, yes, that's exactly what I want with my life, but this was not his case. He struggled with this for 40 years. And finally, when he recognized the very truth that I shared with you this morning, John Calvin totally yielded his life to Jesus Christ as Lord. And he had inscribed in his signet ring these words, Lord Jesus, I give thee everything. I hold nothing back for myself. Lord Jesus, I give thee everything. I hold back nothing for myself. Anytime you hold back anything for yourself, it's the same thing as saying, not so, Lord. And anytime you say, not so, Lord, Jesus Christ has been taken off the throne of your life. He is not preeminent. But that's where he wants to be this morning. And he wants to be preeminent of our church right here. And all God's people said, let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Please ask yourself that question. Is he preeminent in my life? Is Jesus Christ really preeminent in my life? Have I given him that right? And if by any chance there's anyone here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would love to take the Word of God and show you how you might know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Our loving Father, your plan is so clearly laid out in thy Word. And sometimes it's so easy to read over things, particularly when we're looking for something to comfort and to strengthen our own lives. But Father, help us to realize that the greatest comfort, the greatest strength, is when we're walking according to thy holy will. I pray for the ministry of the Spirit to woo us closer to our Savior Jesus Christ. God, that we might give you, allowing you your rightful place as the preeminent one, as Lord of our lives. Forgive us for where we have been hypocrites in this area. Forgive us when we have just pretended to allow you that rightful place. And God, I pray that you would do a special work within us. And then give us a burden to see what's happening in our churches across this world. God, that we might know how to pray for the saints, that you again would be put back on the throne of the lives of so many Christians. We look back at the revivals, the great revivals that so changed America before we got away again, when thousands upon thousands turned their lives over to you as preeminent, and then thousands more seeing it turn their lives over to trust Jesus Christ. God, I want to say to you again this morning, do it again. Do it again. Make that a burden in our prayer lives. But God, when we pray that, I pray that we would look inward first to make sure that you are in your rightful place in our lives so that we can honestly pray it for our nation, which is so turning against you in this day. I thank you for thy word. I thank you that it's so clear who Jesus Christ is. I pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God to help us live in alignment with his person and his position, recognizing that your word has made it very clear that when that takes place, you will receive all the glory. Help that to be our desire this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.